A scripture reading this morning, the 25th chapter of Leviticus, beginning at the first verse. The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is the year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all the land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land, and to all the inhabitants thereof. There shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, ye shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap, that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. If thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of the years thou shalt diminish the price of it, but for according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. That's Leviticus 25, 1 through 17. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you that we can be here today to come aside from our daily activities and cares, to meditate on your word, to fellowship with one another, to share one another's burdens, and to think on you. We pray now that as we talk about Jubilee and freedom, that you would be with us and impressed upon our minds and help us to live for you. Bless the needy that they were named as in special need of your care this day, for we'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we all know, the Independence Day, or the 4th of July, is this week. And it's a very important national holiday. Many of us are extremely interested in the war between the states, because that's closer to us, and some of us had relatives that were involved in that. And all of us who have studied it realize that the war between the states was really a carryover, or a second war of independence. I know we don't often think about it, but have we ever thought about what would have happened if our patriot fathers had lost in the War of Independence? George Washington and all of his buddies would have all been hanged as traitors. Instead of being the father of the country, he would have been a leader of a lost cause. There's a book I recommend to you. It's called Partisans and Redcoats. It was written by Walter Edgar. I couldn't put it aside. It was so interesting. It was all dealing with the War of Independence in the upstate. And the backcountry, the upstate as we call it, was very special during the War of Independence, because the people that were involved most with England and had problems with England were the Low Country people. We were up here, and it didn't make any difference to us what the Brits were doing. And we were farmers, and we were trading and raising families and stock, and we didn't care what they did. So as a result, when the War for Independence came along, we had our people up in here were very mixed. They were not unanimous at all in favor of independence. And so as a result, it was a very dangerous time to be here because of the many warring factions. I know all of you have heard of Bloody Bill Cunningham. He went around with a bunch killing and burning and destroying crops and cattle and everything. And then others would go out after him and they'd burn and kill him. So it just depends on who you were. And it was a very troublous time. In fact, there were, as I recall, there were more battles during the Revolution fought in South Carolina than any other state. We lost at Camden. 96 was a stalemate, but it had not been for Kings Mountain and the Cowpens, probably as the War of Independence may have gone on longer, we may have lost it. But nevertheless, the area in which we live was very dangerous. It should make us appreciate our relative freedom. One of the reasons I read Leviticus 25 was on account of that verse 10. I know you all recognize it when I read it. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. These words are on the Liberty Bell. And so these were what our forefathers chose. Our nation was a religious nation and showed great dependence on God and His Word. And so we feel that this was a great move on their part. We have many times in the past talked about types and shadows. And today I want to talk a little bit about this Jubilee and how it was a type of proclaiming liberty. Even the Sabbath day was one that was made for rest for man. And as we read here in Leviticus 25, the sabbatical year was a year of rest for the land. But the Jubilee, or 50th year, was a time of rest and restoration of the state. It was given to recover the general equality of all the people of God. It was extremely important in the Bible, in the nation of Israel, because of what it did for the people. So in Leviticus 25, we read about this, how that God at Sinai spoke to Moses, said to, when you come into the land that I'm going to give you, then shall a land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Sabbath, by the way, does not mean seventh. It just means rest. There is a seventh day Sabbath, which the Jews and many of the seventh day churches try to keep. But Sabbath just means a rest. And it was wonderful because when you read about all of these instructions and all that were given to the children of Israel as they were ready to cross Jordan and to go into the promised land, God was giving them orchards. He was giving them plowed fields. He was giving them vineyards that they didn't plant and that they didn't sow. He was giving them to them. But He said, when you come in there and take that land, I want you to allow that land to keep a Sabbath. My read on this idea of a Sabbath rest for the land was that it was before the days of crop rotation. It was before the days of fertilization when people could raise a crop year after year. Down in Edgefield, out east of town, there are cotton fields. They put cotton there every year. And I don't know, they must be fertilizing it heavily because cotton was what depleted the land, the south, and caused our people to move west. So anyway, God had it figured out. He said, when you come in there, give this land a rest. the seventh year, 6 days, you can plant, you can sow, you can prune, you can gather fruit out of the orchards and the vineyards. But the seventh year shall be a Sabbath rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You will neither sow your field nor prune your vineyards. And you're not supposed to go out and harvest it. You're supposed to leave it to the poor and to the animals, so that they would have something to eat from the field. So this was the seventh year Sabbath rest for the land. In fact, the 15th of Deuteronomy and the first four verses talks about even the forgiving of debts in the seventh year. But the one that is really was the big one was the Jubilee or 50th year. You were to count seven Sabbaths of years or 49, and the 50th year should be a Jubilee. It's interesting that in Joshua, the 6th chapter and the 8th verse, Yobel, which is where we get Jubilee, it's translated ram's horn. I've occasionally seen a ram's horn, especially when I go in among my Jewish people and friends, but it's a very wonderful symbol, and that's what this was. The Jubilee actually meant the blowing of the ram's horn. Actually, when you dig into it, you find that it was 2 years rest, because the 49th would be the seventh regular rest, and then the 50th would be another rest. So there were 2 years in a row. And some of the people said, well, how are we going to eat? And so God told them, he said that your lands and your crops are all going to bear so plentifully that you will have plenty to eat. And he said, you're supposed to eat the old crops until the new would come again after the year of Jubilee. And that's covered here in Leviticus, the 25th chapter. One of the things that I have seen in this whole thing, and this idea of Jubilee, of restoring the land to the original owners, that it was really very important, and it was wonderful. We all of us who own property with the government and the banks have a piece of paper saying we own this land. We don't often know who owned it before us, and our own family may own it and may not own it after us. But in the promised land, when they came in, God caused the land to be divided among the people of the different tribes, and it was theirs forever, never passed out of their family. If it did, on the year of Jubilee, it returned to them. And a couple of things it did. One was it encouraged the keeping of genealogies. I'm one of those who was from the people that were movers, and they moved west, and I didn't know anything about my family until late years. And that's when I found out I was son of a Confederate veteran. But it encouraged the people to keep genealogies, because how do you know this land is yours? How do you know this land belongs to your family? And another very important purpose of the Jubilee was to ensure that there would not be landless poor. In other words, people would always have land. And that, I think, is even the American dream. Probably was the Israeli dream, but it's definitely the American dream to own land, to say that this is my land, this is my vine, my fig tree, and I can plant, I can sow, I can do what I wish with my own land. So what this Jubilee did was to ensure that there would always, that people would always have land, and that there would not be landless poor. In the 25th of Leviticus, after it talked about giving the land rest, it goes on to talk about giving the land back to the original owners. In the 23rd verse, he said, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. This is God speaking. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. In all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. And he goes on to talk about if your brother's become poor and sold his away his land, he can redeem it. And he says that even the price of the land was figured by the number of years before Jubilee. For instance, if you sold a piece of land in the first of the 49 years, you should pay more than if you sold a piece of land in the 48th year, because there would be fewer crops and less return. So that's what he told him. He said that you shall figure the price of the land based on the years left to Jubilee. And they went on to talk about the houses in the village with no wall. They had definite instructions for that. They had definite instructions for the cities of the Levites that they could be redeemed any time, not just on the 50th year. So here again, the lesson in this is this phrase in the 23rd verse, God says the land is his. That's one of the things that I get kidded a lot, because anybody that ever comes into my museum see all the different things I've collected. And I let people know that I know I am mortal. I know that these will not always be mine. And I also state that they do not possess me, but I own them for during my lifetime. And I think God wants us to realize, he said, after he said the land is mine, he said, you're strangers and sojourners. That's our position on this land in which we live today, that we are strangers and sojourners. We're temporary residents. And therefore, it gives us a different outlook on this. It's just about like Nebuchadnezzar looking out over Babylon and bragging, look, oh, this is great Babylon that I've built. And gets us away from that idea of pride and feeling that we're important. In fact, there's an article I've read and I have marked, in which it talked about men have such a desire to name cities after themselves because they think somehow or other it's going to preserve their memory or their life. We have Simpsonville, Greenville, and so forth, Greer's Station, and so forth. All of these, Taylor's Station, and all these names, these are people, but they just go, well, this is my land. So they have a kind of a permanent attachment to it, but God is trying to say, no, you're certain sojourners and strangers on this land. So that should help us with this idea of we're immortal some way, and we're just going to live on, and buy and sell and get gain and so forth. Another very important part of Jubilee was the freedom of the Hebrew servants. And this begins in verse 39 of Leviticus 25, also in reference to Jubilee. You notice it says, if thy brother that dwelleth by thee becomes poor and is sold to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant. I believe that we'll find in this particular passage there is a double standard. One standard for Israel and one for the nations around about them. But this was very important, in which he said that when your brother becomes poor and is sold unto you as a servant, you not treat him as a bond servant, but as a hire servant. In other words, he has rights. And he goes on to talk about, all of these people are my servants that I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. You shall not rule over them with rigor, but you shall fear your God. In fact, I believe that you'll find that this rule about how to treat other people that are in bondage to you would carry over to the New Testament in regard to how Christians were to treat their slaves and how slaves were to treat their masters. But one of the things it talks about, if a person would become, get enough money, he could redeem himself, or a kinsman could redeem him. In other words, before the time. In other words, he would normally go out of bondage in Jubilee, but if up to that time, this person that was in bondage because of debt could be freed by the paying of what was owed. So it was a wonderful a lesson to all of us. He said, treat these people right because you're my servants. So treat these people right too. In fact, one of the most beautiful of all the texts in the Bible, and it is used in reference to Jesus in the New Testament, is the 61st of Isaiah, where it is proclaiming liberty to the captives. And this is beautiful. I'm going to read that. It's the 61st of Isaiah and the first two verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and so on. I believe that, personally, I'll take this forward to the time of Jesus. I believe that reference in Peter about him preaching to the spirits in prison, this was done during his ministry, because he came preaching good tidings to the meek, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives and opening of prison to them that are bound. I believe that preaching to the spirits in prison was done during his ministry, so not during his time in the grave. So what we're seeing in all this is that Israel failed to do what God told them. That became to be their problem, because God had all this wonderful plan figured out. In fact, I have thought so many times, my talk is not on tithing today, but when God instituted tithing back in Israel, the people brought the tithe to the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi tithed to the high priest so that everybody was taken care of. It was a wonderful system, but they neglected it. But here we're seeing that as you get over into Jeremiah 34, 8 through 17, that the people had forgotten what God was doing. They're oppressing the maidservants and the men servants and not keeping God's covenant. And it was just all the different things they were doing wrong. They just paid no attention to God's rule concerning the Jubilee. In fact, verse 14, actually, at the end of 7 years, let ye go, every man his brother, and Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee, and so forth. But they weren't doing it. And as a result of it, Jeremiah was the one who had the story to tell the people, you're going to captivity 70 years under the king of Babylon, and so you better get used to it because you're going to be there. The thing that we see as another lesson in this, in regard to the antitype of, or the fulfillment of the type of Jubilee, is the redemption of the slaves by Jesus, our kinsman. As we read in there in Leviticus, that a kinsman could redeem a brother. And so we find in the book of Ephesians, there at the first chapter, that is talking about in the seventh verse, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The key word here is redemption, redeeming, paying the price to redeem or free this person. And so we have Jesus, our kinsman, paying the price of our bondage and redeeming us to be his, to be free, but to be followers of him. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word redeemed, and especially in this particular place, means to loose by a price. We were bond, men and women, but we have been loosed by a price, not by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ. So this is a wonderful thought. And we are redeemed now to serve Him, but we know that there is a jubilee coming, not only for Israel, but for us. And the verse that I think emphasizes this is the 8th chapter of Romans, 20th through the 25th verses. For the whole creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who have subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, or creation, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Going to be released, delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It goes on and talks about being saved by hope. And that's what we're looking forward to, is this ultimate redemption of our bodies from the grave and our lives restored as in restitution. We were sold by Adam, redeemed by a relative. And we today have freedom. That's one of the things that we talk about in regard to the 4th of July, is freedom from the tyranny of Britain. Taxation without representation. Taking our seamen into bondage to be on their ships and so on. All different things that were against us and against our freedom. But I have preached always that freedom is not a license or a privilege to do wrong. In fact, people preach rights all the time. You ever hear that word over and over and over again? The word I preach also starts with an I, R, but it's responsibility. With freedom comes responsibility. And so I'll say that to anyone who has been formerly enslaved to be redeemed and freed. It's not to irresponsibility and privilege and license to do wrong, but it is something that we are given responsibility. In fact, I love that verse where Jesus said, I've called you friends, not slaves. Because He said a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but you are my friends. So that's the position we're in today. We have been freed to be friends of Jesus and not slaves of Jesus. So the thing that we're saying is that we're living here as temporary residents on God's land. We're looking forward to the time, not to the seventh year Sabbath rest, or even the 49th year Sabbath rest, but to Jubilee, to the great time of restitution, when there will be restoration to the great blessings of earth and of civilization, of tongue, of health, of life, whatever it is, to all of the things that God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began, according to Acts 3:21. The great time of restoration. It's going to be also going to be ushered in by the sound of the ram's horn of God. Those trumpets that they had, oh yeah, they had silver ones, but the ones that were used was the ram's horn. So when He says, and we have the trump of God, it's going to be that old ram's horn that was sounded on that great day of the beginning of Jubilee. So the thing that we need to do today is to appreciate and enjoy the freedom that we have nationally, but especially the freedom that we have religiously from being in the Father's family. I wish you a very happy and a wonderful 4th.